I would like to say welcome to everyone on this day of the Feast of Tabernacles. In the sermon that I gave earlier about a new king, we focused on Jesus Christ returning to this earth and becoming the King of Kings upon this earth. And when we understand about the 144,000, and they are the ones that return on the day that Jesus Christ returns, and we saw how God will dwell in that spiritual temple, and it's also known as the New Jerusalem, and it puts new meaning to you and me when God's Word says, in the day that Jesus Christ will stand upon the Mount of Olives. And it says, in that day his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. And we know that this is talking about the day that he returns to this earth. And we understand it is with the 144,000. And we understand that those 144,000 also become kings and priests upon this earth. And I don't think our minds can comprehend the changes that will begin to take place upon this earth. I don't think our minds can comprehend what some of you will be able to see when this takes place. Some will live on into the millennium, and some of the 144,000 will be alive when Jesus Christ descends upon that Mount of Olives, and they will become God beings upon this earth, the first phase of God's creation of Elohim. And it's imperative that we understand how God has been working with his spiritual creation. And today we will go back and review some of the scriptures so that we can refresh our minds of how God has been building his spiritual temple. And we will focus upon how he has been doing it through his church, the Church of God. And God has done it down through time, through those that he has called, the apostles and prophets, and those that were there in Jesus Christ's day. And we saw how, in the first sermon, A New King, it was about those in that first phase. The first phase, if you will, of God's plan upon this earth. But that's not what it's about. That's not all of the story. And we will focus on the rest of the story here today. And we will see how God's plan continues. And that will be your title today. God's plan continues on. And we will go back and see how God has been bringing this about. We understand how God revealed a long, long time ago to Mr. Armstrong about the spirit in man. And how God has revealed to us, his church, the Church of God, about how God's spirit interacts with that spirit that is in man. And it's through the Holy Spirit. And man is the only creation upon this earth that has a mind that God works with. And it's an awesome thing when we understand how God has used that mind down through time to work with those that he is calling to be a part of his kingdom, to become Elohim. And we can see what God is doing and how he will bring it about. And that's what we're doing at this Feast of Tabernacles. We're focusing on the time that the millennium will be here upon this earth, and Jesus Christ will be the King. And the first phase of the spiritual temple, the 144,000, will be here upon this earth to bring about some awesome changes upon this earth. To prepare this earth for what will happen at the end of this Feast of Tabernacles. And we can see that it is through the mind that he constructs Elohim, his building, his church, Zion. And it's said in so many different ways in God's book. But this is what it's about. It's about God's creation of His family, Elohim. Let's turn over to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. Isaiah 65 and verse 17 we find, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." This is a refreshing scripture to you and me. There has been a lot of suffering, a lot of pain. It's been a lot of sorrow and a lot of crying in Satan's world, this world. But the millennium is a new focus for you and me. And God tells us that there is coming a time when none of these things will come into our mind never again. And it's hard for us to comprehend such a time. And it says, "I create new heavens and a new earth." Verse 18. God tells us that we will be glad and rejoice forever in that which He creates. So when we read these verses, it's not about the physical creation. It's about the spiritual creation. And God tells us that we will be glad and rejoice forever in what He is creating. And God tells us. And the time that God is speaking about is when it is all over. When God's creation of Elohim is complete. All this will come to an end, never to be remembered again. And that's what it is. It's not that this physical earth will be created again. This is what it's talking about. A new age, a new time, a spiritual creation. And that's what it means when it says, "I create Jerusalem a rejoicing." Because it's not about a physical city. It's about what God's plan is about. And once it comes to fruition, it will result in a way of peace. And that's the end result once the creation of Elohim is completed, brethren. Peace will be created by that creation once it comes to fruition. And only God can bring it about. Only God can create peace. Peace has been the most elusive thing for mankind down through time. And man has proved for 6,000 years that he cannot bring about peace when we look back through time. But God tells us in His book that there is coming a time of peace once Elohim is created, the final creation. God says, He will rejoice in Jerusalem, the city of peace. And it will be the way of peace forevermore once this takes place. And God says that He will joy in His people, finally. And God says the voice of weeping will no more be heard in her. Talking about Jerusalem, the city of peace, and there will be no more crying when it's all said and done. Let's turn over to Revelation 21. Revelation 21 in verse 1. When we look back through this book, God's book, we can see that everything in God's plan is about one thing, His spiritual creation. That's what it's all about. And it's something that God has been working to bring about for a long, long time. But we're at the end now. And when we go through God's book, we can see that it's about His family that He is creating, Elohim. And the way God says things in His book sometimes is we always do. We always look at it physically. But what God is creating is a spiritual creation. And that's how we as a physical being upon this earth, we have to turn around and look at what God is saying about His spiritual creation. And in Revelation 21 in verse 1 we find, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there was no more sea. So what it's talking about, the first estate passing away. It's talking about when it all comes to fruition. Satan's world will be no more. Babylon will be no more. And as we can see in verse 2, it's talking about the holy city. And let's notice what John says. And it's not a literal destruction of this earth, as I said earlier. Everything in the creation is about one thing, the God family, when we understand. Everything leads to the God family that God is creating, and it's about the creation of that family. And when it says a new heaven and a new earth, Jerusalem, holy Jerusalem, let's notice how it's said and what it's talking about. Mount Zion. And it doesn't matter how you say it. It's about this spiritual creation. And it's said in many ways in this book. Verse 2. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. That's what God is creating, the city of peace. Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. That's what it's about. It's about the spiritual creation that is being built. A habitation for the great God of this universe. And let's notice what is being said. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And let's notice what is being said. And He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. This is what it's about. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death. Let's notice the time frame. No more sorrow, no more crying, and there will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So we can see what it's talking about. But we read these scriptures physically. But it's about the spiritual creation that God is creating. And He who sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And that's what you and I look forward to when this comes to fruition. When all this earth and all its sorrows, Satan's world has passed away, and a new world is created. When Jesus Christ will be the King. And everyone that is left will be Elohim. Verse 7. Let's notice. He who overcomes will inherit all things. And I will be his God. And he shall be my son. So let's go back to verse 3. Revelation 21 and verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He, God, will dwell with them. Brethren, it's in God's plan. Jesus Christ will return to this earth and bring about the kingdom of God to this earth. And that is how it begins, as we focused upon this in the first sermon about a new king coming to this earth. And that's how it begins. And it begins with a spirit-born family upon this earth, as we saw, the 144,000, at the beginning of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But God's plan moves forward through this millennium, and this earth begins to make some awesome changes. God's laws are being taught. And it will be taught through that kingdom that God has set up upon this earth. And that's the beginning. But that is not the end, as God's plan continues. And it's all about what He is creating. In that first sermon, that was just the first phase. But now we're moving forward through God's plan to finish His creation. And it continues on and it becomes greater and greater as we move through God's plan. And that's what these verses are about. And it says, "They shall be His people when it all comes to fruition." God Himself will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes when this takes place. And it's talking about a process of time that leads up to this new heaven and this new earth. And we can see that there will be no more death. And we know that this is the last enemy that God tells us about that will be destroyed, death. So we can see that it is through time by these scriptures of where it says there will be no more death. And there is only one period in time in the plan of God when this happens. And it is at the second death. Death will be destroyed forever, brother. And when we go back and look at what Daniel said a long, long time ago, that stone that struck the image, that stone will eventually encompass the whole earth. And it paints you and me a picture of how it will be done and when it will be done. Let's turn over to Isaiah 2 in verse 2. Isaiah 2 in verse 2. Isaiah talks about the time of the last days. And Isaiah tells us in verse 2, "And it will come to pass in the last days." So that's you and me. That is the period of time that we live in. We live at the end of 6,000 years. And some of us sitting here will be able to witness some awesome sights. And we will be witness to some awesome events upon this earth, as God tells us. It shall come to pass in the last days, Isaiah says, that the mountain of the Eternal's house, the kingdom of God, the government of God, that's the mountain that's being talked about, Mount Zion. And that's the mountain of the Eternal's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. So it's talking about on top of all nations, over all people, and over all the governments upon this earth. And it will be exalted above the hills. And this is talking about the smaller countries, the smaller nations. And all nations will flow unto it. That's God's plan. And that's what we're focusing on this time, when all nations will begin to flow unto this mountain that God is talking about. "And it shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will flow upon unto it. And many will go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal." And so we can see that many will want to become part of this family, this kingdom that God has upon this earth, the 144,000, with Jesus Christ as the King. And they will want to be in this family when they come to understand. And they will say, let's go up to the kingdom of God, to the family of God. And it will begin by going up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, just like you and me are here keeping. And some will begin to be obedient, and they will begin to learn God's ways. And they will begin to learn about being in the family of God and how to become Elohim. So they will begin to say, let's go up to the house of God, so that they can learn, brethren, of God's ways. Many will go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the eternal. And some will desire to seek to become part of this family. And they will come to the house of God, to the house of the God of Jacob. And let's notice, he will teach us of his ways. So we can see that this is about learning about the ways of God. And there will be some upon this earth to teach God's ways. First and foremost, the 144,000, with Jesus Christ as the head. And some will want to learn the ways of God, how to become Elohim. And we understand that they will have to go through the same process that everyone has had to go through, just like you and me. They will come to realize that they have to be baptized and receive God's Spirit. And it is a process that everyone has to go through. And without Satan being here upon this earth at this time, this process of repentance will be a lot easier. And let's notice the rest of the Scripture. And walk in his paths. For out of Zion, let's notice, will go forth the law, out of Mount Zion, the mountain of the eternal, the kingdom of God, brethren. And the truth is going to go out upon this earth, over this whole earth, just like Daniel prophesied in God's book a long time ago. When it was pictured about that stone that would come, and it would consume all the governments upon this earth, and it would eventually encompass the whole earth. And that's what we're focusing on. And let's notice, the word of the eternal from Jerusalem. So I hope we understand what is being said now about Jerusalem. Verse 4. He will judge among the nations and will rebuke many people. And he will start to judge among the nations and start to rebuke many people. And let's notice what will take place. We know that when Jesus Christ returns with that 144,000, he will stop the annihilation that is about to take place upon this earth. And now let's notice the results. God's word tells us they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. God will stop it, brethren, and God will not allow war anymore. And that's why peace will begin to come to this earth, because God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to take control of this earth. And God tells us, neither will they learn war anymore. No more, brethren. They're going to learn peace. They're going to learn the only way that peace can come about is through God's government upon this earth. And this is a time when there will be one church upon this earth. It will be taught about this way of life. And it's the only thing that will be taught. And as it is being taught, this world will become a more peaceable place. And when Jesus Christ returns this earth in the kingdom of God, he will return with that 144,000 that will be part of this kingdom in the first phase. And the 144 are those that God has molded and fashioned. throughout this the past 6,000 years. And now they are spirit beings upon this earth. To see that this way of life is taught. And this becomes the laws of the land. God's laws now. God's purpose is that all those that will be in the God family to be Elohim will be changed from mortal to immortal to spirit beings. To have eternal life eventually. That's God's plan. And that's why we're focusing on the rest of God's plan for the rest of mankind. Revelation 21 in verse 10. Revelation 21 in verse 10. God had His plan and His design worked out before time ever began, brother. And God is going to offer salvation to all of mankind. Eventually, in God's plan, everyone will be given opportunity to become part of the church of God, unless they have partaken of the unpardonable sin. God's kingdom is spiritual and composed of spirit beings who have been given the gift of eternal life. And the vision that was shown to God bears the name of Israel. And it was a spiritual creation that John was shown. And we will look at how John described it. And God had this written down for you and me. And we know that the name Israel means God prevails. That's what it means. And we can see that this is a very appropriate name for when this spiritual family comes to this earth, as we saw in that first sermon. And God's family is one that He has molded and fashioned. And God is a very organized God. And He describes this organization through John. And He let John know that this spiritual creation would bear the name of Israel. God prevails. That's what it means. And that it would be divided into 12 different sections, with each one bearing the name of one of the tribes of Israel. God inspired John to write about His spiritual creation. And God describes it as a holy city, New Jerusalem. That's how it's described. In Revelation 21 in verse 10 we find, and He, talking about an angel, carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like that of a most precious stone, even like a jasper stone, which is clear as crystal. Had a great wall that was very high, and it had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And names were written upon each gate, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. John saw what God had given to him, and it was a spiritual creation that God showed him. And God showed him how it would be organized. God had chosen names that were based upon the 12 apostles that would be used in that structure. And it says, verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And it's how it will be structured. The division of the 144,000 into 12 groups, with each bearing the name of one of the tribes of Israel. And it is a spiritual creation. And it is how John described it. Revelation 7 tells us. Revelation 7. You don't have to turn there, but you can note it. God gave John the exact number that would be sealed over 6,000 years. And we know that number. Revelation 14 and verse 1 we find. In Revelation 14 and verse 1, it's about those that had been sealed, 144,000 that Revelation 7 tells us about. And it tells us about those that will return with Jesus Christ when He returns to set up the kingdom upon this earth. Verse 1 we find. I looked and beheld a Lamb who stood on Mount Zion. Notice how it's referenced and what it's talking about. Mount Zion. And there's a Lamb who stood on Mount Zion. And with Him, Jesus Christ, 144,000. The spiritual creation that we heard about in the first sermon. A new king who had His Father's name written in their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. And it's because they were spirit beings. And this tells us where they came from. They were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Talking about those that were called and cleansed from their sins. And they had not partaken of the religions of this world, and God calls them virgins. They had been cleaned up. And these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men. Let's notice. Being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. The first phase of God's creation of Elohim, brethren. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. And these were redeemed from among men. Being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So we can see that it's talking about those that are the first to enter God's family to become Elohim. And we can see that they are the first to be given eternal life. And we can see through that first sermon that it was the time for the reign of God's government upon this earth. And we saw where Jesus Christ would be the king, a new king upon this earth for man. Let's turn over to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, let's start in verse 8. And we've just gone through this faith chapter through some recent sermons. But let's go back and see. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he's going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The same city that you and I are waiting for. Verse 13. And these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. Just like you and me. We see and we believe just like they did. And we can see that they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon this earth. And I know that we feel the same way. And I've said it before. It's kind of like putting a square peg in a round hole. We just never fit. And this is a good way of saying it. We do feel like we are strangers and pilgrims upon this earth. And we are waiting for that same city, the city of God. And verse 14 we find, "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." And we do. It's what we're focusing on at this Feast of Tabernacles, that homeland, the millennium, when the first phase of God's creation will be here. And we can't wait for that to take place. Verse 15, "And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return." But that's not what it's about. It's about that future city that they were focusing upon, that future city that is coming. "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country, just like you and me. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." A city that will be here in just a little while, that they will become a part of. Hebrews 12 and verse 22 we find, Hebrews 12 and verse 22. This tells us, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God." It's the way God, let's notice the way God had it phrased. Mount Zion, city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men, being made perfect, better saith. It should bring you to your knees to know where you are at in time and to know what is taking place. Verse 25. "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying." It's a promise. "Once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal." Let's notice what it's talking about and what it's speaking about. "Of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain." And verse 28 tells us what it's about. "Since we are receiving a kingdom," that's what it's talking about. And we can see that that kingdom cannot be shaken anymore. "Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear," when we understand. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. It tells us, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," and we are through this book, God had witnesses all down through time to be written down for you and me. And it is like a cloud, a great cloud of witnesses down through time that speaks of this creation of Elohim. And it says, "Let us lay aside every weight," and let's notice, "the sin which so easily ensnares us." It's the age-old story. And that sin does ensnare us, and it blindsides us sometimes. God says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us," to deal with the sin swiftly and to run the race. And to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame when they hung him on that stake, brother. I don't think we focus like we should on what Jesus Christ went through, so you and I could be here hearing these words. But now he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But he will be here in just a little while. God's plan is moving forward. And that's what we're focusing on. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. Revelation 9 and verse 11. Revelation 19 and verse 11. Let's notice how some of these events are described by John. And John is telling about what he saw. And he said he saw heaven opened. And this is how John is describing it. And when we understand there will be some alive and some sitting in this room that will see this event when it takes place that John wrote about such a long time ago. John said he saw heaven open and behold a white horse. That's how John told the story. And he who sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture deep in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. It's Jesus Christ, brother. It's what John is describing. And the armies which were in heavens, talking about the 144,000 who had just been resurrected. And they followed him upon white horses, and they were clothed in linen, white and clean, is the way John described it. And it tells us it was those redeemed by God for over 6,000 years. And it says, out of his mouth went a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Just notice what's taking place. It's what we heard about in that first sermon, a new king. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. It's the way John pictures it. And we know that it's talking about the laws of God. The governments of this earth will be taken over, and we will have a set of new laws upon this earth. That's what it's talking about. And this, at this time, will bring an end to man's government. And God's government will be established upon this earth at this time. And it is a wonderful thing that is taking place when this happens. He treads the winepress. It's the way it's pictured. Of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So we can see that he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So now this earth has a new king, and he is the King of Kings. And as we saw, as was stated, as is stated back in Revelation 5, those that were redeemed from among men for over 6,000 years are now kings and priests upon this earth with Jesus Christ. And they will begin to reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years in this new government that God has just set up upon this earth. Revelation 20 and verse 4. This continues to describe, John describes this army of 144,000 that returned to this earth with Jesus Christ to set up God's government. And let's notice how John explains it. Revelation 20 and verse 4. I saw thrones. Represents rulership, brethren. A time to rule. Government. That's what it's saying. And they, the 144,000, sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. So now, we have a new ruling family upon this earth. is Jesus Christ is the head of this government. And I saw the souls of them that were cut off. That's what the word means. And it's translated beheaded in some translations. But it just means cut off from this world. For the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. And who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands. Better said, in their minds. And they lived and reigned with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. And this is when the 144,000, as it is pictured, will rule with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Let's notice what God says. God said, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. We can see that God calls them holy now, because they are in the God family. They are now Elohim, and they are the first phase. And let's notice the rest. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, because on such the second death has no power. Because they are spirit now, because they have been given eternal life. And they are now in the family of God. They are Elohim, the first phase. And let's notice what their job will be. They will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him 1,000 years. And that's what you and I are here celebrating, this 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. But this is not the end, brethren. Let's go back to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. And let's notice what is being said. For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. So, it's hard to comprehend such a time. But God says it. God says, be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, let's notice what's being said. I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I, let's notice, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and the joy of my people. And the voice of weeping will be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. So, in verse 20, it tells us of a time after the millennium. And it tells us that there will no more thence an effort of days. So, let's notice what's being said. There will be no more thence an effort of days, nor an old man who has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. So we can see that God is moving his plan forward through time to create Elohim, the rest that will become Elohim. And during this period of time that God is going to allow upon this earth, we see that there's going to be children and babies that are going to be resurrected. And we can see that they will have up to 100 years to live a physical life. Once again, God says there will be no more dance in the infant of days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. So we can see they will have opportunity to live a period of time. And it's what God will give again to human beings that are resurrected. And they will begin a process of growing and overcoming, they will have opportunity to be a part of the God family, to become Elohim. And God tells us about something that He will do at this time. A child will not die until they have reached 100 years. So let's go on in Isaiah 65 and let's look at verse 21. They will build houses and inhabit them, and they will plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They will not build and another inhabit it. They will not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble for the seed, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Eternal, and their offspring with them. And it says, it will come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are speaking, I will hear. Let's notice verse 25. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the bullock. This doesn't happen during the 1,000-year reign upon this earth. It's talking about another time, and it's talking about the last 100 years when God is going to bring it about. And dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they will not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain. They're not going to hurt anyone anymore. And those that are resurrected will have a full life to become part of a process to become Elohim. They will be given that opportunity. Let's go over to Isaiah 11 and let's look at verse 1. Isaiah 11 and verse 1. And God tells us in verse 1 through His book, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch will grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Eternal will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Eternal, and will make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Eternal. And he will not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness will he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, and will slay the wicked. It's talking about when God's laws will come out of his mouth to be taught. To be taught to all that are there, the correct way to live, and that's through God's laws. And the way to become Elohim will be taught. Verse 5. Let's notice. Righteousness will be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. It's the way God explains it. That's the way they will be guided through a faithful Jesus Christ upon this earth. And righteousness will be taught, and all that are in Elohim will be righteous. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. So we can see awesome changes upon this earth. God said they will not hurt nor destroy anymore during this time. And that's why the wolf can dwell with the lamb. The nature of the animals will be changed. And they will become peaceful with one another. And the leopard will lie down with the child. Or with the goat, excuse me. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. So we can see that there's a time when this will take place. And we can see that during this time, the nature of the animals will be changed because of God's purpose during this last 100 years. When man will be given an awesome opportunity. God tells us that eventually the earth will be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. And it's just as Daniel described a long time ago. And it paints us a picture about that stone. I keep going back to that because it was taught such a long time ago to Daniel. And Daniel explains it so well about that stone that pictures Jesus Christ. That stone that will crush all the governments upon this earth. And this pictures the results when it will finally encompass the whole earth. And it says, they will not destroy nor hurt in my holy mountain. So we can see that this is a wonderful time upon this earth. And it says, in that day there will be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it will be a wonderful time because of the opportunity that man will be given to become Elohim. And it shall come to pass in that day, let's notice, that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. So let's notice how it's being said. Shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant. And it's talking about those that are left, those that are left over, the rest, the remnant. And the rest of the dead, remember what was said? The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. The rest of his people. It's the rest of mankind. That's who is left. And let's notice who they are. From Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, Shinar, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and shall gather together, let's notice, the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So let's notice what's being said. In that day, it's talking about the last great day. It's talking about a resurrection of all of mankind that will have opportunity for a second life. And they will be given opportunity to become Elohim as we move through God's plan. But this time they will have the God family spread out upon this earth. And there will be many by this time when we understand what takes place at that great white throne. When they will be those that have overcome and joined the 144,000. And there will be many at that time that will be resurrected and given spirit life at the beginning of that 100 years. And the God family will always be present. We cannot comprehend such a time. David asked a long time ago, when I consider your heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And when we see through God's plan at what God has given to man, we understand how blessed we are just to understand what man is. You and I have been given this ahead of time to understand what God's purpose is, and that is to create Elohim. And that's why the Church of God is here. And that's why you are here now, to prepare for the kingdom that is coming to this earth. That's our name, brother. And that's why. Because of what we are looking at today, the creation of Elohim. God tells us that he has made man to have dominion over the works of his hands. God tells us that he has put all things under man's feet. Those that become Elohim. When you understand. And with that understanding that we have received, it's only then that we can even begin to understand the magnitude of what David said. It's only with this understanding about God's plan. and what he is creating. And when David said, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" Hebrews 4 and verse 1. God tells us, Hebrews 4 and verse 1. Hebrews 4 and verse 1. Since our promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. God tells us what we should be doing. We should be faithful and diligent to enter that rest, the rest of our God that we've just read, we're just reading about. We are told to watch. And we are blessed to understand what is taking place in this world. As when we look on the horizon at what is taking place, we can see that this world is coming to an end fast. And we have been given the mysteries that are in this book to all of mankind, except to those that God reveals it. Let's turn over to Luke 21. Luke 21 in verse 29. And it's where Jesus Christ was speaking. And it's where Jesus was speaking to them a parable, and we know the story very well. It's about the fig tree. But let's go back and look at this fig tree. And he told us, "Look at the fig tree and all the trees when they are already budding. You see and know for yourselves that summer is now near." And it's an example that was written. And we can look around at this world. We can look around at our surroundings. And we can see what is taking place upon this earth, just like God said it would. And we can look on the horizon and see the gathering of events that are about to take place. And here Jesus Christ is talking about the fig tree. And he's giving it as an example so that we can look around and tell that time is near. Near the end of an age. And we know the time that it will take place. And it's just before Jesus Christ returns, when man is just about to annihilate himself. Let's look at verse 31. God says, "When you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near." And man has the ability to annihilate every living thing upon this earth, brother. And let's notice verse 32, what God says. "Assuredly, I say to you, when you see these things taking place," when we can look on the horizon, God says this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, as that day comes on you unexpectedly. So, this book tells us about some that will say that Jesus Christ is delaying his coming. And, you know, we are mocked. We know about May the 27th and May the 19th. So we are being mocked. And some have let down and think that Jesus Christ has delayed his coming. But that's not what our Savior is telling us. Either you believe God is leading us or either you don't. And there's a way that God leads his church because of a being that can't know every move that God makes. And we should understand this. And we need to keep our focus and understand what Jesus Christ is telling us. And don't let the circumstances distract us. And don't let our trials take us off the focus of God's plan and what He is bringing about to create His family, Elohim. Jesus Christ is about to come to this earth, brother. We can look at the events that are taking place just like He's telling us about this fig tree. We can see that there's a new age about to be ushered in. Verse 35. God tells us that it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. They think they can handle all these events that are taking place. And it will be just as God says. It will come as a snare upon them. And they have no idea what is taking place. But you do. It's been revealed to you. And you should be preparing for that kingdom that is coming to this earth, as God says. And I hope you are. But I know some are not. I know some are waiting to see. But they won't be there if this is their attitude anyway. But mankind thinks they can overcome anything. They think they have the ability to handle it. And they think they can survive. They think they can fix it. But God says it will come as a snare upon them. They won't expect what can escalate overnight. And you know our lives can, I've said it over and over, our lives can so change in just a few minutes, in an hour, 1 hour upon this earth, our lives can so change that our minds won't comprehend it. Verse 36, let's notice what God tells us to watch and pray always that you may be worthy to escape all these things that are coming to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We are so blessed to have this understanding. Let's go with Revelation 21. Revelation 21. God tells us about a time when His spiritual creation is finished. God tells us in Revelation 21 and verse 22. But I saw no temple in it. Let's notice what's being said. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved will walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates will not be shut at all by day. There will be no night there. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall be no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. And let's notice what's being said. There will be nothing that defiles, nothing that causes an abomination or a lie. That's some stout words, brother. So something is actually taking place. And let's notice. But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's turn over to Psalms 132. Psalms 132 in verse 8. And let's notice the scripture. Let's notice what God had David inspired to write in his book. And it's in Psalms 132 and verse 8. Arise, O eternal, into your rest, you in the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. So, we can see and understand when this will begin to take place. So when the spiritual temple comes to this earth at the return of Jesus Christ as King of this earth. And this is a prophetic reference to God's rest, and it is a reference to His Holy Spirit to produce what is being created by or through the Holy Spirit. And it is through the mind that God is doing it. God is creating His spiritual temple. It is depicted. And this is a reference to when that rest occurs. Verse 13 we say, "For the eternal," let's notice, "has chosen Zion." And there's many ways of saying it. It's talking about the church of God, the spiritual temple, the spiritual creation. That's what it's talking about. And let's notice what is being said. "The eternal has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His habitation," which means dwelling place. And let's notice, "This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." It's an awesome thing to understand what God is doing, brother, to create Elohim. And it's an awesome thing for God to open your mind to His truth. It's an awesome thing when you understand what is being created and how it is being created. And it's an awesome thing to understand where God is going to dwell. He is going to dwell in His temple. He is going to dwell in Zion, where His place of rest is. And it is the family of God. It is Elohim, brethren. God will always dwell in His family as His place of rest. And the family will dwell in God and have rest. Peace. Peace forever, brethren. That's what God is creating. He's creating a wonderful thing. He is creating the city of peace that has eluded mankind, when man can finally live in peace. And it's also called New Jerusalem. Let's turn back over to the book of John. And let's look at John 14 and verse 10. John 14 and verse 10. And it's where John wrote about how God dwells in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, let's notice what is being said. John 14 and verse 10. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me?" This is a powerful statement that is being made. And I hope you can see and understand the depth of what is being said. It says, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And the words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself." Let's look at what is being said, brethren. "But the Father who dwells in me," talking about God the Father, "does the works." Jesus Christ said that it was God the Father who was doing the works through Him. And let's look at verse 15, and let's see what Jesus Christ said. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter." Talking about the Holy Spirit. And let's notice what the last part of this verse is saying. "That it may abide with you," let's notice, "forever." God is revealing about His purpose. And it was to dwell in His family forever. His spiritual creation. Elohim. What God is creating. And it's His purpose to dwell in His family forever and ever, brother. And we are here at this Feast of Tabernacles. And we've looked at the first phase of the spiritual family that is being created, and now we're looking at God's plan as He moves through His plan to create Elohim for the rest. And God has given us, the Church of God, the knowledge that is needed to grasp what God has revealed to us. It won't be long before we will be going into this new age, the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, to establish the city of peace, to bring it about. And God is showing how it will be done and what its purpose is and the purpose for His family. And to let us understand what He is creating and how He is creating it, His family, Elohim. And we know through that first sermon that some of that spiritual family will be created at the return of Jesus Christ, 144,000, the first phase. And others to live until the millennium, and now we understand that they are those that choose God's way of life are to be part of this second phase at the great white throne. And the message is about the eternal God dwelling in mankind and bringing about the city of peace and how it will be done to create His family, Elohim. And that will bring peace to this earth and eventually forever when we understand. And we understand that God abiding in a purpose, in a person, in their mind. And when we understand, it's all about this mind. And they have, as we can see, through the attacks that have been upon you and me, I hope you understand that the battle is for your mind, and it is a fierce battle, brethren. And if you understand about the battle, about this war is being waged against God's church and God's people, and it's an awesome thing to understand what is taking place, and that it is through the mind that God does it, that God brings it about to create Elohim. And when God puts His Spirit into a person's mind, it shows us how God does His work. And it's only God that can open this mind through God's Spirit. And you and I know through God's Word that this carnal mind is hostile to God. But when we come to understand, God gives us His Holy Spirit so that we can understand. And this is the only way that Jesus Christ and God the Father can dwell in us, and it's through this Spirit that is given to us at baptism and through the laying on of hands. And Mr. Armstrong used to say it so well. He used to tell us about how a baby is conceived. And he used the human birth, the begettal, and how it was done. And he used this example, and he used it to show how the process of the human man was begotten of God's Holy Spirit. And it was by that Spirit living and dwelling in the human mind. And when we come down to our time, one of the truths that was given to God's church was about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. And John spoke about this need for Jesus Christ living in, dwelling in, and continuously coming into the mind of one that is begotten of by God. God's Spirit. Let's look at John 15 and verse 4. You and I understand the need for God the Father and Jesus Christ to be continuously coming into our life, into our mind. And hopefully we don't cut this Spirit off by sin, brother. I hope we understand where we are in time. And we all sin. But when we do, we need to repent quickly, brother, and focus on what God is creating, His family. John 15 and verse 4 tells us, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Brethren, you can be turning to John 17 and verse 20. But if we cut ourselves off from God, we cannot bring fruit. This tells us that, "For without me you can do nothing." And that is so true. If we cut God's Spirit off, we just fool ourselves, brother. And it's a dangerous thing to do, to cut ourselves off from the living God. Because God is creating Elohim. And He says to abide in me, and I in you. And the only way we can do that is by being obedient to what God teaches you and me, Sabbath by Sabbath, holy day by holy day, and through this Feast of Tabernacles that we're here celebrating. John 17 and verse 20, let's notice what's being said. We can see that it's talking about Jesus Christ's last night upon this earth. And it's when Jesus was praying to His Father. And let's notice what Jesus said. "Neither pray I for these alone." So, He's talking about the disciples that were with Him at that time. And let's notice. "But for them also who shall believe on me through their word." So we can say that this is now talking about you and me. It's where we are fitting into Jesus' prayer. And He was praying for you and me also, when we understand. "That they all may be one as you." So let's notice what's being said. "As you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they may become one." It's what's being said in us. So it's an awesome thing to understand. And it's an awesome thing to understand what is being said. "That the world may believe that you have sent me, and the glory which you gave me." So it's talking about the Holy Spirit working in the mind. That's what it's talking about. "I have given them." And let's notice. "That they may become one," better said, "even as we are one. I in them, and you in me. That they may be made perfect," better said, perfected, "in one. That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Ephesians talks about those who are in the church, and it describes how they are a part of the building that grows into a holy temple that God is building. And it tells us that in whom we are being built together for a habitation, a dwelling place of God. And this scripture shows that the Father who is to dwell in the life of all who are begotten, and for them in turn to dwell in God in His Son. That's what's being said. And it's likened unto the embryo of the kingdom of God. And we will see the fruition of the first part of God's creation when the 144,000 are upon this earth, when Jesus will be the new king. And we understand that it was through the power of the Holy Spirit that God will dwell in His family into everlasting life. And it was made clear to this truth that was revealed. And it was made clear that they will always dwell in Him. When we understand this will be accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit that comes from God. And we understand that this will never cease to be coming into the lives of all who are in the God family. And when the creation is final, Elohim, it will be forever. And with this understanding of being able to always have the Holy Spirit dwell in us for eternal life, it gives us understanding when God said He would build a temple to dwell in. And it gives us a great understanding of the process of how God brings it about. And it gives us understanding of why the church and what takes place through the church of God and how this building that God is building is constructed. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. We know this scripture by heart, but let's go back and look at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. And God says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God," talking about the Holy Spirit, "dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy." Scary words, brethren. "For the temple of God is holy." And let's notice what's being said. Very specific. Which temple you are, unless you disqualify yourself, brother. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. Just over a few pages. And let's notice what's being said. And let's look at the last part of 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. "For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them." It's how it's done, brother. "And walk in them." And let's notice, "I will be their God, and they will be my people." It's how the temple is being built, and it's through the man. Let's hold our place in 2 Corinthians as we're coming back. And let's look at Romans 12, and let's take a look at verse 2. It's how God is creating Elohim, and it is through the man when we understand. And that is why it's such a battle in this man. Satan knows this. And that's how he attacked us, is through this man. And this is where Paul talks about not being conformed to this world, Satan's world. And Paul said, he tells us how, once we have God's Spirit, and God opens our mind, Paul tells us, "Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind." It's what it's about. And it's about the mind, and it's how God uses this mind to create Elohim. "That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So now let's go back over to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. And it's where Paul is describing of something that takes place. And Paul is describing how it's done. And we will see how it's accomplished through the power of God's Spirit dwelling in a person. Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass." So it's talking about as in a mirror. Our reflection that's in a mirror is what it's talking about. "The glory of the Lord are changed into the same image." So let's see what's being said. "From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So it tells us how God is doing it. And it's by the Spirit of God that it is done and how it will be accomplished. So let's look at Ephesians 2 and verse 17. Ephesians 2 and verse 17. It's through God's Holy Spirit that you and me are to be gotten after baptism through the laying on of hands. And we are begotten of the very mind of God when we understand. And then a process begins where the temple of God is being created and being built if we don't disqualify ourselves. Ephesians 2 and verse 18. For through Him, talking about Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, unto the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Talking about the family of God, the church of God. It's talking about being begotten into God's family. Talking about being begotten to create Elohim, what God is building. And we are being built on the foundation, let's notice, of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together, let's notice, for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 we find, there is one body, there is one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one God, one Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and let's notice, and in you all, unless you disqualify yourself. The church of God is how God is constructing the creation of Elohim. It's how it's being built. All who are in the church of God are described as growing into a holy temple. And to be begotten by God's Spirit means that God must dwell in the one who is begotten. It should bring us to our knees to understand how it's being done, what you have been given. Let's turn over to Isaiah 66 and let's look at verse 1. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Isaiah prophesied a long, long time ago. And let's go back and look at this prophecy that Isaiah wrote about. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Thus says the Eternal, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. And let's see what was asked. Where is the house that you can build me? And where is the place of my rest? So, this is the question that is being asked. And let's notice what was said. For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Eternal. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. So we can see that mankind could never build a house for the great God of this universe to dwell in. And this was told to Solomon a long time ago. And we know that it was an impossible task for man to do. But we've been looking at God's plan and how God had a plan from the beginning to create, to build His spiritual creation, to build Himself a temple to dwell in. And let's turn over to Acts 17 and let's look at verse 44. Acts 17 and verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. Is he appointed instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling place, a dwelling for the house of Jacob. And in verse 47, we find that Solomon built him a house, as we know. But let's look at verse 48, and let's look at the rest of the story and see what God tells us. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. There's no way that mankind could ever build a house for the God of this universe. And we understand that. God says that he does not dwell in temples made with hands. Verse 49. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. So, this shows the vastness of God. And you and me cannot comprehend this. God says, what house will you build for me? So, God is asking the questions. And he's asking, where is the place of my rest? In other words, where is it? We understand because of God's Spirit in us. And we understand that God is creating Elohim. And we understand what God is talking about when he says his dwelling place. And God has given us understanding about how he is creating his family of Elohim. And so it gives us more understanding of what we are celebrating about this millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. And we know this millennium, this thousand-year reign with the 144,000, it's about the molding and fashioning of those that live through this millennial reign who will be added next to God's family, to the family of God, to become Elohim. And the family of God that God talks about during the thousand years, when we understand it's a time of preparation. It's a time of preparing for this 100-year period that is to follow that thousand years. And it's about that last great day. And that's the focus. And that's why our name, Church of God, preparing for the Kingdom of God. And the millennium is no different, brethren. It will be a time of preparing for the next phase of God's plan to create Elohim. It will be their time when they are resurrected during this great white throne. Everything is about this last great day when we understand. Everything during this millennium, this thousand years, will be geared for this next phase, to prepare for this great resurrection that will take place. Let's turn over to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, and let's pick up the story flow in verse 4. Zechariah 14 and verse 4, then we'll finish up. And it says, in that day his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. And when we understand what God has revealed to you and me and about where God will dwell, it puts new understanding and new meaning to these verses when it says, in that day his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. Puts new meaning. We understand it's talking about the return of Jesus Christ to set up the kingdom of God upon this earth, the first phase of God's spiritual creation, those that become Elohim at this time. Verse 8, God tells us, and in that day it shall be that living waters will flow from Jerusalem. And when we understand what God has revealed to us, his church, makes these scriptures come alive more and more. And it gives us understanding of what God is doing to bring about Elohim in verse 9. And let's notice how it said, "And the Eternal will be king over all the earth." And let's notice how it's being said, "In that day it shall be, the Eternal is one, and His name one." So when we understand about the 144,000, God's spiritual temple that returns on that day with Jesus Christ, we begin to understand how God dwells in that temple, the spiritual temple, the New Jerusalem. And it puts new meaning when it says, "In that day, His feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. And with Him will be those 144,000, the first phase of God's creation, the first creation of Elohim that God will begin to dwell in, to abide in, to bring about during this 1,000 years those that choose to live this way of life, that accept God's way of life and become baptized and receive God's Spirit. And when the great white throne comes to pass and that great resurrection takes place, they will be a lot added to the family of God to become Elohim at that time, to help during that 100-year reign of Jesus Christ and those that have become Elohim at that time, to offer to the rest of mankind the offer to become in the God family, just like you and me, when it's all said and done and it's all completed. So, brethren, enjoy the rest of this feast. And remember what God is creating in you and what He has offered to you to become a part of His family, to become Elohim.